1 Peter chapter 1. There are many things that I think of to say when I have an opportunity to be up here, usually when I'm leading singing, and I try to be funny, but I tell you what, it's hard to be funny when you know you have to preach God's word. Not that I don't think of things, it's just I know I shouldn't say some of the things that I'm thinking of. So, in today, in our world, we have, especially the more information we get, the more information that we get to hear about and see and understand, the dimmer our lights are, the dimmer the lights can be in this world. When I was young, I hoped for something that my dad used to tell me about, me and my two brothers, and that was snow. Now, I lived in the Washington, D.C. area, and in that area, they had not had a really good snowstorm for a long time, and we were in school, and of course, the hope of all children is to be able to have a snow day, and now that I'm a teacher, the hope of all teachers is to have a snow day, and so it doesn't really change much. However, we would not have one for a long time, and my dad used to tell me about one he had when, right after I was born, I think it was in 1966, they had a snowstorm. He had ridden the train all the way to D.C. from Florida and had was going to his grandfather's house where we were, my mom and I were, and we ended up, he ended up taking his suitcase and had thrown it as far as he could and then trudging through the snow, taking it and keep doing that. That's how deep it was. And that was such an exciting thought for me. I'd never seen anything like that. And finally, we were able to get that, and that hope was fulfilled. It was really exciting. Many of you know that I was a football fan. I am still a little bit now, but not quite so much as I used to be, but a Redskins fan. And if you are familiar with the NFL, National Football League, the what I almost call, it's like gladiators nowadays, the way that these guys are built and the way they hit each other. But Redskins, the first year I started liking them was when they played against the Miami Dolphins in Super Bowl VII. Yes, that's how old I am. I was a little guy then. But Super Bowl VII, and they had this great expectation that they were going to win. I mean, they had really come a long way, but they ended up losing in the Super Bowl, and it was another 10 years before they would be able to actually win their first Super Bowl. And that was something I had waited for and anticipated, and it was something that was exciting, something to look forward to. And sometimes we have a tendency to put our hope in things that really don't pan out the way that we want. The verse that Dan was talking about this morning just kind of struck me when he talked about his grace being sufficient for us. And sometimes we don't want that to be all there is, that his grace is enough. And we really need to have that, because sometimes there is nothing else that we can hope for, nothing else that we can hold on to. You know, sometimes hope in a situation or something that we're looking forward to is really much more important to us. Dan had mentioned finding out he had cancer and that hope of being able to get past that and get through that, which obviously the Lord had brought him through. My dad one time, it was the only first time we had ever gone on vacation, and the last time as we were children, we went to the Outer Banks, North Carolina, near Ocracoke Island, actually near Nag's Head, and we went down there with another family. And if you know anything about the Atlantic Ocean, and really the Pacific's the same way, but when you get into a larger body of water like that, the tendency for riptides is much greater. Well, my dad was on one of these little cheap rafts, the ones that you blow up with your mouth, and it takes about 10 seconds to blow it up. And he had one of those, and he got caught by a riptide, and it took him out. And he was just holding on to it, and he started going out. I didn't even know what was going on. I just heard people starting to yell, and the next thing I know, I see the neighbor of ours, who's the one that had been down there before, he had been to that area, and I saw the look on his face. And boy, it was pretty scary to think my dad might die because of what he said. He had a 50-foot rope, which was not very long, but he tried to throw it out there, wasn't anywhere close to where my dad was. We ran up to the beach house to call the Coast Guard. That's what he wanted to do. And as he went up there, he called the Coast Guard, told them what was going on, got back. By that time, somebody had gone out on a surfboard and had dragged my dad back in to shore. That was a good end to a hope that I had had at that time. But sometimes that's not what happens. I read the news every so often. I try not to read it too often because, as you know, most news stories are pretty depressing. Our world is a very depressing place. That's just the way that sin has affected it. And as we have things that happen and we think, oh, did that person live through that? No, they didn't. Oh, did that person, I just read one this morning about a drunk driver. Second time they had been caught this year, who ran head-on into another family. A mom with her three children and a niece that was with them had all died. How do you get through something like that? It's something that we as Christians should be able to look at and say, boy, that really hurts. But boy, I know one day I'm not going to have to let this pain be here anymore. I have a hope that it's all going to be resolved in the end. And sometimes we don't have an answer as to what's going on at that time. But as Christians, we should be able to look and see and say, you know what? There's hope in God. There's hope in our future here on the earth. Even when things don't look so good, even when things don't look as if they're going to turn out the way that we would desire them to be, there's still hope in those things. Now, I had preached a sermon, I don't remember how long ago it was, a few months ago maybe, it may have been longer than that, about hope. And as I was going through that one again, I just had this desire to speak on it again, and not for my sake so much, but I just felt that's what really what the Lord wanted me to talk about. And in that sense of hope, you have to understand that there is, if you go through Scripture and you start looking up all the verses on hope, they are all throughout Scripture. In fact, the book of Job, about a man who really kind of had not lost his hope, but really had nothing to live for by the time that he is going through everything he was going through, 16 times you find the word hope in that book. Now, you're thinking, wow, you know, here's a guy who, was it a false hope? No, it was all about the hope of God. It was all about his dependence on him. It was all about how God had made a difference in his life. And in spite of everything he was going through, that's who his hope was in. The choir sings a song, one of my favorite songs, and it was in my head all this week. And you've heard it before if you've been here for any time. The choir sung it. It's called My Hope is Jesus. And the words go, my hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me. And now I can remember the rest of the words. I knew that was going to happen to me. And he'll keep me until the end, the rock of my salvation, on him I will depend. And then my hope is Jesus. And if we as Christians who know God so well, if we have such a great relationship with him, if we have him as our Savior, we've put our trust and faith in him, then we, of all people, should be the least depressed of all people. And yet, somehow, we know that that doesn't happen. Why? Because we have sin. Sin in this world, Satan will do whatever he can to destroy that hope. He'll do anything he can to take that hope away from us, to cause us to start looking at ourselves and our situation, and then hope is then off in the distance, and we no longer have it with us. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning, on my the original one I had spoken on, I was going to do that one again, and that's the one I did last week. Pastor asked me, he says, why don't you just preach something that you preached last week when I was at Fellowship Baptist over there in Burien. And I said, sure, that'd be great. And I really felt that the Lord wanted me to do this. And usually, ask Pastor, he'll tell you, he's asked me before to preach, and I'll tell him, I don't think I have the time, I don't think I can be prepared. But this time I want to do it. Well, then, yesterday, and I realized, the Lord doesn't want me to really preach that specific message. Still on hope, but not that specific message. But I remember as I was reviewing my message last time in 1 Peter chapter 1 there, that there are some things here that really point to our lives as Christians, how we can have hope in the things that he has given to us. And the first one here is in verse number 3. So let's go ahead and read. And I know Pastor would usually has us read, stand up as we read. I'm going to allow you to stay seated since I've already been talking for too long as it is. But we'll go ahead and start in verse 3 there. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the hope that we have in your Son. And Father, as we go through these points here this morning, as we go through the reminders that you give to us, and Lord, I ask for your help in being able to speak the things that you would want me to speak and to not speak the things that you don't want me to speak. But Lord, give wisdom as we go through, Lord, not to me and my words, but Lord, to our hearts. Help us to understand what it is you want us to see, what it is you want us to learn. Give us the understanding, Lord, that we can be used of you in a great way in this world that needs hope so badly and so desperately, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first aspect of hope that I have here is that it's right there in verse 3. It's a lively hope. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. Begotten us again really reminds me about the story of Nicodemus when he comes to Christ and he tells him he needs to be born again, made alive again. And of course, Nicodemus had no clue what Christ was talking about, totally confused. And the most interesting thing that I thought about there was this, is that he told Nicodemus, he says, "What? You're a teacher of God's word? You're a teacher at Israel? And you don't even know these simple things?" And that's something that we, as Christians, sometimes we forget the basics. We forget the simple things that God has given us in this world to be able to understand the basics. And the reason that happens is because when you do something and you don't continue to add to it and to learn and to grow, then you're not going to do well. At our condominium where we have our little area, one of my neighbors upstairs, he had created an area for a garden for people to bring stuff and put it over there. Now, I had some tomato seeds left over from last year and some pepper seeds that I had grown on my patio. I'm on the second level, so I don't have a lot of room to grow. So I thought, oh, I'll take some over there and grow them. And they did. They grew. The only problem is I didn't water them. And after a while, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. This was the driest summer we've had in a long time, if you remember. And, you know, it's not easy to carry a bucket of water or two buckets of water to go over there and water. And then if I did do that, I would see all these other plants that looked pretty sickly, and so I'd water them as well. And so they did not last very long. In fact, they withered very, very quickly. And with the heat and the sun, plenty of sun this year, which is one thing they need, but they do need water with it. And so I went over there just yesterday, and I looked to see what they look like. They weren't there. They were gone. I don't know if my neighbor had taken them away because they look so poor, probably, or that some animal came and ate them, which would at least have given some nutrition to something. It wasn't for me, though. And but you know, we as Christians, in order to grow, in order to do more and to be able to produce more fruit, we have to be alive to do it. We can't sit there and sit back and do nothing and expect that we're going to be able to produce any kind of fruit for God. And, you know, it's always good. I was talking to my kids this week. I said, there's two things you have to do. You have to read your Bible and you have to pray. But what I want them to understand is it's not just reading your Bible and praying. It's not an exercise to sudden perfection. That's not what it is. Reading and praying is your relationship, your communication method with God. And if we don't do that in our hearts, if we don't have that lively relationship with God, all the reading and all the praying is really not going to help you at all. I say it all. It will help you some. You'll get some head knowledge. Hopefully the Holy Spirit can use that in the future, that maybe if you're not having a good relationship, he can help you to understand you need to. But the idea is that if you're going to have a lively relationship, you're going to have a lively hope of Christ, then we have to be alive to do it. And one thing I tried to emphasize to them, I asked them, I said, what if, you heard a voice in your head and that voice told you to do something? And one of them said, oh, that would be so cool. And I said, well, how would you know it's God's voice? And they said, well, because he would tell me what to do. And I said, well, how do you know it's not some other voice? Or how do you know it's not your own mind thinking of things? Well, because, and they were stumped. And what I was trying to get them to understand was they already hear God's voice if they read God's word. And that's what they don't understand. God is speaking to them when they read his word. And it's the same thing for us. God understands or helps us to understand by speaking to us through his word. And so we have to read his word in order to be able to have a relationship with him, but it's not just an exercise. I told them, I said, if you go to your friend's house and you talk to your friend and you just say, hi, how you doing? So here, tell me somebody some things that happened in your life, okay? All right, good. I got to go now? You wouldn't do that. They go there, they find out all the little intimate details. They find out how they think, what they feel like, what pleases them, what makes them happy. Try to get them to do things with them. It's a relationship. And many times I think Christians today forget about that fact, that it is a relationship with a God who is holy, who is perfect, who's the one that's created everything in this world. And we really need to have that that liveliness in our hearts in order to really show that in our lives and to show that to people who really need it. If we don't believe it, if we don't act on it, how in the world can we expect them to? How can we expect them to respond to the gospel if to us it's not all that exciting? Now, maybe it is on the inside. Well, it is on the inside. I feel like that on the inside. But you know what? If it's on the inside only and you're not showing on the outside, that's not doing them much good. Well, but I pray for them. That's good. You should. Because we definitely have to have God's help in order to reach people for the gospel. However, that's not the only thing that we need to have. And I can say this, that for the most part, people are attracted to people who are excited about something. Remember when you were first saved? How many of you remember when you were first saved? Some of you may have been a long time ago. It was for me too. When I first heard the gospel and I first got saved, I was like, wow, this is exciting. I wanted to go to church. I never had a desire to go to church in my life before. And the first time I wanted to be in church. I wanted to go there. I wanted to learn. I wanted to understand. And in that excitement, I wanted to tell others. I went home and I told my mom and dad what I had done. And they were well, you know, that's okay. It wasn't a big thing for them because they didn't understand it. But it was for me. And it was for you too when you got saved. And it should be something that we never lose a hold of. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. If you have Christ in your heart, it's going to show. It should show out in view for everyone else to see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quickly. Keep your finger there. We will be back to 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was thinking to myself, oh, this will be a very short sermon. Now I'm looking, not so sure now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 13, says this. It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain or empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so Paul is telling them, he's using just kind of reverse psychology, saying, look, says if there really is no resurrection in Christ, that means Christ did not rise from dead. And that means we're without hope. But that's not what it is for us. We have hope. We know he's risen from the dead. I remember in school, Bible school, John Hansen, which some of you have met, he's preached here before. He's spoken at the school several times. He had mentioned this, that he had proofs of the resurrection. And one of the proofs was the response of the disciples and the apostles. If they knew that Jesus Christ was dead, if they knew that, why in the world would they go through all that things just for a false story like they did? That is not hope. You don't give up your life for something that you know is not true. People just don't do that. And we do have a hope. We do have something that is alive, something that is exciting that we need to hold on to. Our hope is secure. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15 there. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen as Cephas, then of the 12. And so that they had seen his resurrected body. It made a difference. What an excitement. Remember the two men walking to on the road to Emmaus, and here they are walking along, and this guy comes along, and they're all, oh, man, it's such, you didn't hear about all the things that happened. I can't believe it. It's horrible. All these things that happened, and the guy that we thought was going to be the Messiah, he's dead. And then what did Jesus do? They didn't recognize him, of course, but he said, well, let me show you what the Bible says. The Bible says this. This is what's supposed to happen. Oh, man, they were excited. In fact, you know they were excited because after he revealed himself, when he broke bread, after he revealed himself, they recognized who he was, and he disappeared. Poof, he's gone. I don't know if there's a poof or smoke or not, but he was gone. He wasn't there anymore. And then next thing you know, they're excited. Wasn't our hearts burning within us when he was sharing with us what happened? Boy, we need to remind ourselves of the simple things and go back to those simple things. In fact, go back over to 1 Peter. And if you look over in chapter 2, again, you'll see there number 2, or verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the work of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. By the way, that word if reads since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Keep that lively hope. Don't give it up. The second aspect is that it's a strengthening hope. Go to verse 6 in chapter 1. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And verse number 6 tells us that our future end there should drive us to what we need to go. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, even though now for a season, you're in manifold, a whole bunch of testing and trials. The church that Peter was writing to, they were going through some serious trials, even to the point where some of them would die. But here he is trying to say to them, here you are, hey, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. No matter what your situation, rejoice in Christ. I have talked to many people who, later in their lives, now whether they're close to death or not, doesn't really matter, but they're older. And now I am one of those people. I am an older person. And I have seen people who are older who, I see, Nice, by the way, Nice and Jeanette are from my condo association. Nice is our manager, and Jeanette is, well, she owns there. She rents now, but she's on the board. And so I get to see them, and I invited them to come, and they came today. But they understand that when you, I forgot what my point was, went totally off. Okay. Oh. This strengthening of this driving us. It says here, you greatly rejoice, for now for a season you have manifold temptation. As you're older, they smile because I said I was older. That's what I was thinking about, okay? And I may not look old. Maybe I do. I don't know. But, you know, the hope of certain things is no longer there. I will not play football again, not go to the hospital anyway. I will not grow more hair. Okay, so what I found to compensate for that is that I get shorter and shorter haircuts. It makes it a lot easier that way. But you know, there are things that we strengthen us, that it is a strength to us. And so when they said, when they basically were talking about that, or when they were smiling about me being older, all I'm saying is this: we, as you get older, understand what life is about more and more through experience, through time, through what we see, through what we witness, how we are in our lives, our relationship with the Lord, all those things combine to help us to understand more about what life is really about and what's important. I have never seen someone, let me switch it the other way. I have seen people who at the end of their lives, who live their lives, they're Christians, But then they'll say, boy, I regret that I didn't give more time to the Lord. I regret that I didn't give more of myself to the Lord. I've seen people, I've heard people say that before. I've never heard anybody, though, who did give their lives to the Lord, who gave of themselves, who said, boy, I wish I hadn't given so much to God. I wish I hadn't done that. Ah, what a waste of time. I've never heard anybody say that. But we need to understand it is not anything we do for God. And I'm not talking about in full-time Christian service, which not everybody can do. However, we, if you think about it, you are in full-time Christian service yourself. All of you are. God has given you a purpose, a mission for in your life, and that is to go and give that hope out to other people. Jesus said, throw the seed out. Where it lands, that's his problem. That's his thing that he does. He takes care of. All we are to be faithful and just pass it out. Trust him. Yeah, that comes with a lot of other things in life, not just that. But there are certainly something that we can just do, and that's just to give out his word and show that joy that we can have in our lives. Verse number 7 says that this strengthening hope is the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is a purposeful hope. It is purposeful to glorify Christ there. The praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 18, or chapter 8, sorry, Romans chapter 8. There's no 18th chapter. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 18, and it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, and that's us, waiteth for the, in all of creation really, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So basically the idea is this. One day there's going to be a change in things. This earth is going to change. The earth is groaning. There's some things that are going on, and you can even sense it now. You can feel it now. You can see that things are happening. And at any time, I think that Christ can come back to claim those that are his from this earth for that last final time of judgment that he's going to accomplish. But right now, that's what we're looking for. And then in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, our hope is something that we can, there's a purpose to it. We need to be looking for it, waiting for it, glorifying God through the same time. We need to just give God that faith that he is looking for in us. Trust him. Show it in the things that we do. Show it in the things that we say. Show it in how we treat one another, how we talk to one another, the things that we think about, the things that we accomplish in our lives. That's what he wants to see. That's what happens when you have hope in your life. I don't know how many of you have been hiking before. If you're not a good hiker, I would suggest don't go with the Hickses, okay? How many years ago was it we went to that camp over in Eastern Washington? Was that about 9 years ago, maybe 10 years ago? Okay, and it was in Eastern Washington. Now, this area, it was a camp, a public campground, or I guess a federal or state campground, something like that. And they had these, I wouldn't call them mountains, at least not what we can see here, but they're definitely steep hills. And they had fires, and that left nothing for the ground to hold on to. In other words, it wasn't very solid ground. And Timothy and Krista were, I don't know how old you guys were then, probably teenagers, right, I imagine? And you guys, they ran up that hill like it was nothing. And Pastor Hicks, he was kind, and he waited for me, and they went up even further than I was ever going to. But when you're going up there, it's trudge, trudge, trudge. Well, at least it was for me. So for them, it's not. It's like they're gazelles, you know, leaping on the mountains there. But even for Pastor Hicks, he's in much better shape than I am. And so, and it still was at that time as well. And so he was very patient, went up there, and kept climbing. They had this cross that was sitting up on the hill, and that was our goal. And it was very appropriate to what the Christian life is, if you think about it, because I tell you what, it was not an easy path. Now, it's easier for some than others, but it wasn't easy for me. And it was a climb all the way up. And as I was going up, sometimes it was 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, because the loose ground made it so that it wasn't easy to get up there. And I finally made it. And when I got up there, and you can see the view of everything, and you look at that goal that you finally reached. And we as Christians have a goal. Look at Romans, if you're there, Romans chapter 8 again, or chapter 10 actually, in verse number. Nope, it is 8. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God knew that those people that he was going to have as his children, his desire was for them to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That we are going to do it. That's our goal. What a great hope. Now think about it, what Jesus did, okay, all the things he was able to do, and then he left his disciples on the earth and he said, it's better that I go away so that you can do more than I did. Now, that's an amazing promise, if you think about it. We can do more than Christ did on the earth, especially as a body together. And that's God's plan as well, that body of local believers in a church who go together to do God's work, to spread the gospel, to encourage each other, to do all those things that he wants us to do. And that's God's goal for us. Now, it is a lively hope and a strengthening hope, but it is also a desired hope. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. These prophets that preach God's word, they got glimpses of what we have a full picture of. And boy, did they want to know more. God, please help me. Let me understand. Remember, Daniel was shown many things and was confused. And the desire that people had, the different prophets, to know as much as they could about their God and about his future plans for the world. Even his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were wondering, when are all these things going to happen? They really wanted to know because they really had a desire and a hope for what God had planned. Now, these prophets, what their whole purpose was, which they didn't realize at the time, was to provide the word of God to our generation so that when Christ came, we could see who he was and that he was that promised Messiah and that promise that we were going to get. And then, now, what is it that our job is? Well, if you look at verse 12 again, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't understand what grace is all about. We do. And we have that now, and we are to do the same job that those prophets did, and that is to seek to please God and have that hope in what God has given to us, his son, Jesus Christ. I am not a negative person, generally speaking. Well, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you that, yeah, there are some times when I'm negative. In fact, probably sometimes it drives her nuts that when I'm negative about things. In fact, it never seems like we can ever get it together, can we, as far as our attitudes. One of us is negative, the other one's positive. And maybe that's what God provided for us to be able to encourage one another. But you know, in our church, it's the same way. Some people are glass half full, some are glass half empty. And by the way, this glass is completely empty. And I was really kind of disappointed. Because usually Juan takes care of people, and he didn't today. But that's okay. I won't hold it against you this time. But anyway, this our attitude, we're here together to encourage one another. We're here together to uplift one another, to drive one another, to love one another. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. Whether you've been married, whether you've been in a big family, a small family, whether you've been at college, whether you have been at a workplace, every place you go has relationships. And every place you go, those relationships, you have some easy ones and you have some not so easy ones. And I know how it is because it's the same way with me. It's always the other person's fault, of course, right? And that's the way we always look at it. That's our first tendency anyway. Not everybody does that. I have a tendency to do that. But go over to Hebrews chapter 10 really quick, just back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, this verse here in verse 25 is often used for people to be reminded that we need to be in church, which is true. But look at starting in verse number 16, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, we now have a direct access to God, is the idea, through what Jesus did on the cross. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so our life should change, is the idea. And it says, let us hold fast, verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering. Let that sink in for a minute. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Because God is faithful, the one who promised us, he's faithful. Let's stand for God. I always love the I can't remember what it is, I think it's in Ezekiel, where it talks about God is looking for a man to stand in the gap, to stand up for right. And it sounds like such a, wow, yeah, I want to be that person. But it's not just doing. You have to have faith in order to do that. That's not something that comes easily. It's something that takes faith in what God can do through you. Then verse 24 says, this is the important part here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, the whole purpose of being in church is so that you can provoke, in other words, cause somebody to do what? Love and good works. Now, I'm not trying to talk about people not being at church, so don't think that. I mean, it's, I don't know how to say it. I'm not trying to get on people if you're not here. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is this. We need you. We need you here. You don't know how encouraging it is to pastor, to other Christians. It is amazing how sometimes if I've ever got opportunity to preach and I preach, and I'll think, boy, that was a horrible message. I would never, can you erase that please from the computer? And yet somebody will come up and say, that was such a blessing. Or they'll come up to me and say, oh, it's just great to have you here. You're such a blessing, just all the things you do. Or it's great just to see you again. Thank you for coming. It's amazing. You don't know the effect you're having on other people. But remember, that effect is also when you're not here. And it's not a matter of that we want people at church or we want to have numbers or anything like that. We just want people to encourage and to encourage us. That's what it is. And boy, I tell you what, you don't realize how much of an encouragement you can be just by showing up for church, just by saying hi to somebody, just by going out and saying, hey, how are you doing today? I couldn't tell you the number of people when I go to a store and I'll say, hey, how are you doing? I'll ask them some questions. And they're like, wow, you're really nice. You're really friendly. What are you so friendly for? What do you want? You know, type of thing. And but I'm just being nice to them, just trying to be friendly. And it's really encouraging for us as Christians to be able to live for God when we have other people that know that are there that are supporting us. And you know the same thing, because when you're there and you need that support, you need somebody to help lift you up, then that's what other people can do as well. I'll get off of that one right now. Not only is our lively hope a strengthening hope and a desired hope, But now this is I couldn't think of any other way to say this. You know, people who preach are supposed to be able to alliterate their messages. I could never really do that. It's an actively changing hope. You see, that one was a little far-fetched, wasn't it? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Colossians chapter 1, if you want to go over there, I think gives us a good perspective of, and by the way, that same sentiment that was expressed there in 1 Peter is expressed in several of the books in the New Testament. And that is this, that we have to put off our old way of doing things, we have to change the way we think about things, and we have to put on our new way of doing things. Because God's desire for us is to be like his Son. And his Son was holy and is holy. And if we're going to be like him, then we need to endeavor in that direction or head in that direction. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," okay? Now, without raising your hands, think, am I risen with Christ? Are you born again? Are you sure that when you die, that if you die tonight, that you would be standing with God in glory because of the fact you put your trust and faith in what Jesus did on the cross? That's the most important question. But if you are, or since you are, is the idea here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, those are some things to really be excited about, if you think about it. One day, Christ is going to come back for us, or we're going to go to him. And when we do, we are going to be with him. Now, I don't know about you, but the more I think about that, the more it drives me to want to get rid of those old bad things that I do. Because I know that I'm going to have to answer to him for that as a Christian, as a person who has put my faith and trust in him. I know that I'm going to have a hard time explaining some of my attitudes, some of the words I've said, some of the what I've heard somebody call stinking thinking. And that's where you think the wrong things, either about other people, about a situation, or you think only about yourself. And so that kind of thinking is not good for us. But here he says in verses 1 through 15, he's talking about all these things. And then look at verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Oh yeah, that's what people should do. They should forgive people. They should love them. They should show mercy to them. And then it comes to you doing it. And it's not so easy, is it? But yet, that's what we should do. And if we are putting on Christ, if we are putting off those old way of doing things and putting on Christ, then that's exactly what we would be doing. It's hard, yes. But you know what? God is bigger than all that. God has so much power that he can change your heart, your way of thinking. Now, well, what if they're thinking wrong? Well, yeah, he can change their heart too. But it doesn't do any good for him to change their heart if your heart's not going to change. And so we need to make sure that we are focused on what God wants us to be and not worry about what other people are doing and show those things that God has there. Look at verse 16 in that same chapter, Colossians 3. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That's all we have to do. Do everything that we do, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, do all to the glory of Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you hopeful of what Christ can use you for? Are you hopeful as far as your future or as your present or your past? And hopeful that God, more than anything, can make a difference in your life. Let's bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we are thankful for your love for us. We do praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us and for the opportunity we have to hear your word each week here, Lord, and each Sunday night and Wednesday, Lord, as an encouragement to live for you and as an encouragement to each other. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity today to speak about your word. And I thank you for the goodness that you've shown to me in my life, Lord, in spite of difficulties I've had and problems I've had. But Lord, you have always, always, always been faithful to me. And I thank you. Thank you so much for that. And I know here, Lord, that everybody can say the same thing in their lives. Father, help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on the hope that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be lifted up, Lord, so that we can encourage one another and so that we can certainly, Lord, show others what you really are about. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom we need, the understanding we need of your word. Let your word dwell in us, Lord, in a rich way, in a way that will make a difference for this world and for your people. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.